Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They will have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horns will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing.
Lives changed by Jesus. We talk about it a lot, but what do we mean? What does a life changed by Jesus truly look like? How does the decision to follow Jesus and place one's faith in him impact our lives? In this series, we will explore the ways we experience the ongoing conversion of following Jesus, reflecting on the biblical evidence of a life being changed by Jesus.
Well, good morning. Good to have you here this morning as we continue this series, Lives Changed by Jesus. We've looked at a couple of different topics, an increasing commitment to God's mission in the world and a deepening love for God's family. And today we're going to be looking at an expansive generosity. But I'd like to begin by reflecting on caricatures. You've all seen a caricature, maybe at the Easter show or some other thing where some artist is doing caricature drawings of people. And there's something about the drawing and the people that the drawings are of that you can recognize, but there's one feature usually that is exaggerated, right? So the ears are really big, or the glasses, or the hair, or the chin, something that kind of takes one feature, one characteristic, and just amplifies it in order to draw our attention to it. It's the basis of all sorts of things, right? Stereotypes, right? The cultural stereotypes that every Australian is laid back and wants to throw another shrimp on the Barbie, right? The fact that every Canadian is super polite and terribly sorry about how passionate they are about hockey, right? It's the stereotypes. You draw one characteristic out and you draw attention to it, don't you? And the Bible actually has a whole bunch of caricatures, these kind of stereotypical people. So think about the Pharisees that Jesus engages with in the gospel accounts. I mean, they're all the same, aren't they? They're all self-righteous legalists. So when we encounter someone, as Rhonda mentioned in her prayer, like Nicodemus, a Pharisee who's not like that, he really stands out because he's nothing like the stereotype that we have already encountered. In the wisdom literature, there are a number of stereotypes or caricatures, particularly of the wise and of the foolish. If there's one feature that the literature kind of draws attention to, right, the kind of the one thing that our eye is drawn to, it's that those who are wise love correction. They love to be rebuked. They just delight in counsel and advice and being told how they can do things better. You want to know if you're getting wise? How do you respond when someone corrects you? There's your indicator. And likewise, the fool is described kind of in one way. The one characteristic that is caricatured is that they don't listen to anybody. They don't listen to the wise, they listen to themselves. They don't listen to counsel or rebuke or correction, and they careen their life off a cliff. These are the caricatures in Scripture. And Psalm 112 has a caricature in it. It has a description of the righteous and upright, where the psalmist draws our attention to one feature, the big ears of the character, shall we say. The one feature that our eye is drawn to, and we kind of go, I've never really noticed how prominent that is. And the psalm, as you heard it read, it describes in very broad brushstrokes, shall we say, the stereotype of someone who fears the Lord. And the stereotype of someone who fears the Lord is that they are blessed. Did you hear all the blessings in it? Their children are blessed. Their name kind of goes down in history. They are wealthy and rich, and they're secure, and there's no worries and fear. They vex the wicked. It's the same word that's used in Scripture to describe how Israel provoked the Lord to anger because of their idolatry. The righteous will be so righteous that they will completely provoke the wicked to anger because all of their desires come to nothing, while people who are living according to God just seem to go from strength to strength. Stereotypical brushstrokes. And likewise, we find these kind of really broad descriptions of the kind of person who is blessed. But they're really quite general. They are righteous and they are upright, which kind of says lots and nothing at all. And then there is the caricature. If you were watching the psalmist draw this picture of the upright person, so far you wouldn't really know who it is, because it's just that general sense of blessing and righteousness and uprightness. And now he draws the one thing, the one conduct, the one area that sets the righteous and upright apart. You know what it is? Have a look in verse 5 and verse 9. Verse 5, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely. Verse 9, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. This is the only practice that the author draws our attention to. He doesn't say that the one thing, the caricature that I want to draw your attention to, he doesn't say it's that he only has one God, or that he has no images of the Lord, or that he doesn't take the Lord's name in vain, or that he doesn't steal or murder or commit adultery or any of those things. He doesn't take the Ten Commandments in his basis. Instead, the one thing he draws attention to is generosity. It is the sole attribute of the righteous and upright person, almost caricatured when you think about everything else that you could describe a righteous and upright person as. Isn't that fascinating? This is the caricature. This overemphasized stereotype that draws our eye to the issue of generosity. And it's a generosity that aligns the person, the upright, with the character of God and with his purposes in the world, and is actually transformative. And I want to take this caricature and reflect on it just a little bit more this morning. But I'd like to pause for a moment and bring you into my office and pull the curtain back. Because one of the things that I love about preaching sermon series, which is not something that I'm not sure that it's particularly noticeable, but it is to me, is how the Holy Spirit takes what I come up with in late November and fills it with new things when I start preaching it. It's one of the wonderful things of it. I don't know exactly how to describe it, but as a sermon series develops and grows, it seems to me that the Holy Spirit starts moving in particular ways, sharpening a focus, bringing something to light, bringing new themes and kind of shaping it completely differently than I anticipated when I sat in my study and did all the work late last year. Came up with all these biblical examples of a life changed by Jesus, the evidence that someone's life was changed, and ordered them all in a way that I thought made some sense, and found some scriptures that we could use and all that sort of stuff. Fantastic. And here I am 3 weeks in, and the Holy Spirit's already gone, how about this? And here's the this. Everything that you saw in that little bumper video is still true. I want us to focus on the ongoing sense of conversion. But there are a couple of questions that have now begun to bubble to the surface in relationship to these sorts of practices. And the question is this: how has Jesus used this practice, a deepening commitment to his mission, an increasing love for the family of God, generosity. How does Jesus use generosity to change our lives? How has he used that to change our life? Because it's kind of a both end, isn't it? Being generous is not just the evidence of a life changed by Jesus. Being generous is actually one of the ways that Jesus makes us different. It's one of the ways he transforms us. And I want to take some time to unpack that question and then briefly mention two others in the time that we have this morning that I hope will really, that will begin to dominate our conversations about this, that you will take up as your own questions. If you are using the life group resources, either as a life group or if you'd like to, you can download them for yourself. They're on our website every Monday afternoon. Basically, these three questions are going to be the spine and backbone of our study for the next term as we unpack these as we go. But I want to think a little bit more deeply about how is it that Jesus uses financial generosity to change and transform us? And I've got four. There's probably more, but I'm going to start with four. And let me kind of press play again on Psalm 112, because the first is found in Psalm 112. In particular, the fact that Psalm 112 should be read in the context of Psalm 111. They're actually little companion psalms. They both start with a hallelujah or a praise the Lord. They both are acrostic, so they follow the Hebrew alphabet all the way through, and they parallel, I think, seven or eight different ideas and words and phrases. They're meant to be read together. And Psalm 111 talks about God and actually caricatures God. It describes his glory and his majesty. But guess the feature that the psalmist of Psalm 111 draws to our attention? If you have your Bible with you, turn to Psalm 111. Because in the exact same locations as we find it in Psalm 112, verse 5 and verse 9, we find references to God provides food for those who fear him. And in verse 9, he provided redemption for his people. God's generosity in providing material goods and redemption are paralleled in Psalm 112 to describe the righteous person. Let me put it very clearly. When we practice financial generosity, we are acting like God. Can you see how Jesus might use that to transform us? When we begin to practice doing things the way God does things, we are practicing godliness, and Jesus can use that to transform us. If you think, oh, that feels like a little bit of a stretch, let me draw your attention to verse 4. I don't care which psalm you're referring to, because they both talk about the same thing. And it's this little phrase. In Psalm 111, verse 4, it says, God has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. In Psalm 112, good will come. Sorry, in verse 4, even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate. Those who are generous take on the very nature of the character, grace, and compassion of God himself. And those two words, grace and compassion, both allude to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. It's one of the most important passages in all of the Old Testament. It is reflected upon multiple times all over the place, because Exodus 34 is when God declares himself to Moses. He describes himself to Moses in his most essential character. And while there's lots of things he says, the two central words are gracious and compassionate. Those who are generous, those who give freely, those who lend freely and scatter their gifts to the poor, those people are acting like God does. And not just in the caricature of Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, because we find it everywhere in Scripture, don't we? In the generosity in creation. Have you ever wondered about the generosity of creation? The sun shines on the righteous and the wicked. The rain falls on both. Everyone can appreciate what God has provided for us. All the way through the gracious redemption that we have received in Christ. Freely given to those undeserving. The generosity of God. And so when we reflect that generosity in our actions, when we reflect that generosity, and we can be generous in many ways, but when we reflect that generosity, particularly in our financial generosity, we are in some small way, well, acting in a godly manner. And Jesus can use that godly practice to transform us. Secondly, Jesus can use financial generosity to erode our self-sufficiency. This is a little bit more focused on our own cultural context, but we live in a world where self-sufficiency is, well, highly valued, is it not? Independence. I look to myself and my family and my friends and my networks to solve the problems that I experience. I look to my wisdom and my strength and my influence and my status, and I figure things out on my own. We are very self-sufficient. And that has only been exacerbated over the last 40 or 50 years by the rise of the meritocracy. You may have heard talk of the meritocracy. It is basically a ubiquitous, everywhere belief that now is kind of assumed in our culture, that you have received what you have received because of your merit. The role of the government is basically to make a level playing field so that everyone can rise to the level of their merit. Which, of course, reinforces self-sufficiency, does it not? Because it reinforces that what I have received, I deserved. Michael Sandel, in his book, The Tyranny of Merit, good book, he actually describes the fact that a meritocracy, though, is also a graceless social system. Because what it says is, if I have achieved wealth and status and influence and power, if I have been appointed to particular key roles and promoted to others, it's because I deserve it. And if you have been overlooked and have not achieved any of those things, it is also because you deserve it. You have risen to the level of your merit, so apparently you don't have much. Graceless. Financial generosity in this sense erodes that, doesn't it? Because as Psalm 111 makes very, very clear, the whole context for Psalm 112, the generosity of the upright, is based on the fact that God has provided for them. It's a reminder that God has provided for me. I was undeserving of that goodness, undeserving of that grace, undeserving of that generosity, but I have nonetheless become the beneficiary of it, and that changes my attitude towards myself, and it changes my attitudes to others. And if I am seeking to become like God, I want to be a little bit more gracious and compassionate in my dealings with those around me. Financial generosity helps us because it integrates godly behaviors into our lives. It transforms us because it erodes our self-sufficiency. And third, it also deepens our foundations of trust on something that matters. Let me draw your attention again in Psalm 112 to the context of verse 9. The context of verse 9. The verse 9 is they scattered their gifts freely to the poor. Listen to what is just before that. Verse 6 and 8. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They'll be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. They will have no fear of bad news. Instead, what will they do? Well, their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They'll have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Those are not separate actions. It's not as if those who are upright and righteous in the face of bad news go, I'm secure, I'm good, I'm happy, I'm trusting the Lord, everything's going to be okay. Break in the action, generosity. They're together. When do the upright and the righteous freely scatter their gifts to the poor? When there's bad news that threatens to shake their whole world. Because their foundations are in the Lord. Their foundations are in the Lord's character. And in his provision and his generosity, in his sufficiency and his strength, in his commitment to his promises. And so when the winds of fear rip through a community, fear that I do not have enough and I will not have enough, the righteous go, God is enough. And I can freely scatter my gifts to those whose world is shaking too, to those who do not feel secure, to those who have heard the bad news and they wonder how in the world are they going to get by. That's a transformative generosity, isn't it? And finally, Jesus uses generosity to embody our love of God through financial generosity. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the passage we looked at last week in 1 John chapter 3. For obvious reasons, if you've listened to the message and have followed it up on YouTube or on our sermon podcast, 1 John 3:16-18, it begins and ends by talking about love. Jesus loved us, so we love others, and then urges us not to love in words and action, but to words and speech, but in actions and in truth. But here's the middle verse. It reads this way: if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Financial generosity embodies our love of God. It puts legs on it. It makes it seen and real and evident. Financial generosity can be used by Jesus to transform us, to become more like himself. Because Jesus was nothing if not generous to the point of death. Jesus was not self-sufficient, but relied upon the Spirit and upon the Father every moment. Jesus' trust and his security was not based on his plans and his purposes and whether or not it would all work out, but because he trusted in God himself. And Jesus embodies for us the love of God in his generosity. And again, there are lots of ways that we can be generous. To err is human, to forgive is divine. Forgiveness is an act of generosity at its very heart, is it not? There are many ways. But I think in our context, financial generosity is something that I think we need to really grapple with, because it's where our world tells us we do not have enough and we will not have enough. I don't know if any of you remember VeggieTales. It was like a Christian kids thing, and they told Bible stories and biblical lessons through vegetables that talked. And there's a conversation between Bob the tomato and Larry the cucumber. Just work with me on this one. Larry the cucumber had just bought an action Jeep, which is interesting for a subject that doesn't have any arms. But he was driving it around, and he bought that, and he bought a boat, and he bought something else, and he was like, this is fantastic. And Bob the tomato says, Larry, how much stuff do you need to be happy? And his answer always stuck with me because of its profound wisdom. He goes, I don't know. How much stuff is there? Which is exactly how our world answers it, isn't it? How much stuff do you need to be happy? I don't know. How much stuff is there? Psalm 112 answers the question very, very, very differently. Question number one, how has Jesus used this practice to change your life? How might he use it to change your life? Question two, what sorts of things can we do to facilitate and foster an environment where Jesus can use these practices to actually change us? I'm going to keep it pretty simple. There's lots of ways we can answer this, but I'm going to keep it simple. Whether you are beginning your journey of faith, re-exploring or returning to faith, or have been following Jesus for a long time, here are the two things that I'd encourage you to consider doing. If you do not regularly give financially, start giving financially and regularly. Just do it. It's an action that is godly at its heart. It erodes self-sufficiency, it will deepen your trust on things that actually matter, and it will embody your love. You may want to give to the local church, fine. You may want to begin setting aside money every week or every month so that when we get to May Mission Month, you can give a sizable donation to one of our projects that we support around the world. You may want to start making sure that every month you're participating in Hope Drive and making sure that every week when you go shopping, or like us, every day when we go shopping, you're adding at least one can of non-perishable goods that you can bring on a Sunday. You may want to respond to a move that God is in your heart has brought in your heart around an organization or a charity or an individual who just needs help, and God's kind of aroused something in your spirit. Well, go with it. Whatever it may be, begin to give regularly. And secondly, if you have been giving regularly, again, exploring faith, re-exploring faith, or having been following Jesus a long time, can I encourage you to take some time this week and ask the Holy Spirit if he actually wants to bring more transformation in your life through your financial giving? Because it can become something that we set and forget, can't it? Not just from the perspective of I said it last year and I can't remember anymore how much we give or when it comes out, I just know that it does. But the whole process can just be non-transformative anymore. It's just something we do. Now, it's a good thing that we do because it's godly behavior. But it may be that Jesus wants to transform your life, and he wants to start there. And the final question is really wrapped around, so what are the next steps? Well, I'm going to leave that for later for a bunch of reasons. These three questions, though: how has Jesus used this practice to change your life, and how might he? What are the practices that we can do to foster that transformation, and what are those first steps? Are all related to a fairly important idea, which is that while we're going to be talking about 9 or 10 different practices, Jesus will have used them differently in our lives. We may not all have been impacted in the same way through financial giving or our love for the church or for our reading of the Bible or prayer as other people might be. And that's okay. But Jesus may be inviting you this year, in 2025, to allow him to change you in a particular area. And so that's where those first steps become important. I want these questions to be on our heart and on our lips. And so last week, Roxanne showed a really short video at the end of the sermon. It was a great little video from somebody who had experienced a growing love for the church. It was really a summary of what she was talking about. And I thought to myself, why can't we do that? Not in the sense of kind of really pithy, short, sharp little pieces, but why can't we get some of the stories from our congregation? And so I asked Glenn Smith, who's our treasurer, if he'd be willing to answer those three questions. And while he couldn't be here today, he was gracious enough to give me a little bit of time and answer them during the week. And Mark Johnson videoed it for us and edited it all together. It runs for about 6 or 7 minutes, so it's got some meat to it. But I'd like you to listen to his answers. And not only listen to his answers, but also consider what your answers would be to these same questions. So I'm going to show that. Thanks.
Well, Glenn, thanks for being willing to sit down and chat a bit about generosity and financial responsibility and those sorts of things. I want to begin with, I think, the question that is at the heart of this series, as far as I'm concerned, and that is, in what way has Jesus used financial giving and generosity to change you, to bring about some of that transformation as a follower of him?
I think it's important, first of all, to acknowledge that I am a 60-something-year-old white male who has experienced a lot of privileges and a lot of opportunities and resources that not everybody has access to in our community. But that said, I was challenged by this question, and I think one of the things that it really helps me to reflect on is when I'm looking at opportunities to give, is seeing how much there is need in the community, how much people don't have the love of Jesus. And by that I mean, you know, dignity in their circumstances, security, safety, things like that in whatever situation they're in. And also that they don't have opportunity to hear the word of Jesus. They don't hear about his salvation. And so those things have kind of helped me to reflect on, you know, who I am in that space in the world, and all of the opportunities that there are for me to make some small difference.
It's connected then to purpose and to mission and, yep, you know, the invitation that there is there, which was,
yeah,
is great.
And yeah, those things have phraseology in our church and in when we get together, much of which is applicable individually, but I think that it's a much more personal thing. And many of the sort of framing doesn't always fit in with specifically how things have turned up in our lives.
One of the questions that I want to grapple with, I think in each of the topics that we're looking at, relates to, I guess, the principles or the ways in which you have fostered some of these things in your own life. Mm-hmm. And so talking about like financial giving and those sorts of things, what are some of the principles that you've applied? And these are not necessarily the right principles or the only principles. I think sometimes we're guilty of, you know, telling people you should give, and then we walk away. And we don't really give people any models. So kind of as a bit of a model for people to kind of at least reflect on, what are some of the things that you do when you think about your financial giving?
There's a few things. The first one that comes to mind for us, and I say us because it's our family, is that it's a family thing. When our boys were younger, they were involved in discussions about giving to church and giving to missions or other things. And certainly Leanne and I discuss anything that we think we would like to support, or any person or institution, or, you know, it's a variety of things, before we make any decisions to do so. So the first is, I guess, it's a family thing. The second for us is that giving to our church is kind of the first thing that we do. So we've had a practice in our lives together of always having a regular giving system. I remember, you know, when I was much younger, it was the envelopes. They seemed very kind of rudimentary, but they worked because you put money aside. Now it's much more electronic, but just having that regular giving and thoughtful amount of giving to our church, being willing to look for different things. I think for Leanne and I, we see opportunities and needs, and we like to be able to interact, have some sort of influence in those things. And so being on the lookout for things that might need some attention. I think finally it's, don't get upset about, oh, but I can't give enough to move the needle. You know, lots of things when I see May Mission Month, you know, it's hundreds of thousands of dollars, and I think, well, it's not necessarily in our purview to kind of make the budget or not. You know, that's not what we're able to do. But what we are able to do is within our means to give to the things that we're prayerfully, thoughtfully wanting to support.
The last question then is, you know, if someone's in the congregation, they're thinking to themselves, you know, I feel the Holy Spirit is prompting me, drawing me to really allow Jesus to transform me a bit in this space. What would be, I guess, one piece of advice, a first step for someone to take, for whom maybe they have been giving, but they haven't really thought about it as kind of a spiritual practice, or they haven't been giving much at all and are just wanting to explore it? What would be the thing that you would say to people to kind of get them started?
Yeah, well, probably it's not rocket science to think that there's a link between some of the stuff that we've already talked about, but for me, it's about understanding the why. Why am I going to give money? I mean, lots of us get letters in the mail asking us for some money from, you know, organisations or people that are very reputable and doing wonderful work. But why would I support them? And I think that for me, understanding what it is that this person, this institution, the church, this mission, this missionary, what are they actually doing? Why is it important that they are supported? That really helps to drive my motivation to give financially, or of my time and skills, or you know, anything else that, you know, the resources that are available to us. And so, like, for me, it's a bit like when you go on holidays. If you research the place that you're going to and you know quite a bit about it, when you arrive and there are things happening and you share in that, they're so much more engaging and interesting and valuable to you than if you just turn up and you don't know anything about what's going on. And I think that you know, people, missions, churches, they're all on a journey. And if you engage with that and understand what it is that they're trying to do, and that tugs on your heart and it makes your head think, yeah, that's something worth supporting, then in whatever way, whatever gift size that is appropriate in your circumstances, I think that that's much more fulfilling and helps to engage you in the whole process of where that money is or your times and skills going into.
Yeah, great. Thanks, Glenn. I really appreciate your willingness to share on something that we don't often talk about in terms of finances and giving and what that actually looks like. But I really appreciate you thinking this through and sharing some of your thoughts with us.
Well, I hope that was helpful. I'm going to invite the team up. They're going to lead us in our last song. I've come to appreciate Glenn for lots of reasons. He's a treasurer. I need a treasurer. He does a great job, so that's great. But I've got to know him a little bit over the time, and I've really appreciated his openness and his willingness to engage with those sorts of questions, which we don't often talk about. But can I encourage you to be bringing those questions with you through the week? Because those are the questions, really, that come down to the heart of this series, I think. We want our lives to be changed by Jesus. What is Jesus doing? Where does he want to bring change? Pick an area, find an area, ask the Spirit to lead and guide you in that one area, and then make a start. And reflect on the areas that Jesus has used to change and transform your life as well. Each week we're going to be trying to find people in our community of faith to have conversations with, probably live rather than pre-recorded, an opportunity for people to reflect on where they've seen Jesus at work in their life. Well, I'm looking forward to that as well, even if the people that I'm going to ask are not looking forward to that. And if it's you, allow the Spirit of God to change you by coming on the platform and sharing, which is not one of the topics we're talking about, but I thought it might be appropriate. Let me pray for us before we wrap up our service. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your spectacular generosity on our towards us. In the created order and in your redemption of us, we see your wonderful grace and generosity. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you might use generosity as a way to transform and change our lives as well. That we might be those who are godly in our activity, that we might be those whose self-sufficiency is eroded and whose foundations are grounded on God's provision and promises, and that we might be those who embody our love for you in the way in which we scatter our gifts freely to the poor. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would make us more generous, and in the doing, that you would transform us. For we ask it in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life. And pray that God blesses you today.